Good morning, everyone. My Bible is open to Acts chapter 11. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there to Acts chapter 11. We're going to spend all of our time there in that text this morning. As you're turning there, let me welcome everyone. We have several guests with us today, and we are so happy to have you, that you've chosen to come and be with us. And I appreciate everyone, the way that you've worshiped so far this morning, the men that have led us and centered our thoughts on how important our worship is to God. You know, from as long as I can remember, growing up in the Lord's church, we have used and talked about the need to get back to the Bible. And with that is the idea of getting back to the Bible and restoring the New Testament church. Or you might say restoring New Testament Christianity. And as I've grown and gotten older and matured, I believe in that plea. I think that is absolutely important. It is essential for us to be in a right relationship with God, to get back to the Word, to understand His plan, and for us as a church to model the New Testament church. And so when we say we need to restore the New Testament church, I think we need to be reminded of the fact that we're not talking about restoring the church of the 1950s or the church of the 1850s. It is important that we restore the New Testament church that's found in Scripture. But when you think about that, restoring the New Testament church, which church comes to mind when I say that? Because when you consider that, you might think about the church at Corinth. And as you think about what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, there's some things there in that church that we ought not restore. What church are we restoring? Well, I think the idea behind that plea, of course, is the principles that are taught by the apostles and the apostolic traditions. But when we think about restoring the New Testament church, if I could think of one church that I believe the Vestavia Church of Christ can and should model herself after, it is the church at Antioch. And I want to read to you in Acts chapter 11, what Luke records for us about this church in Acts chapter 11. And as I read this, I want you to notice that this is the first church where the members were called Christians. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, it says, "Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." As I mentioned, I am particularly interested this morning in that statement by Luke that's found in verse 26, that it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Are you aware of the fact that that is the first time in Scripture that the word Christian is used? It might surprise you that the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. Here in Acts 11 at verse 26. In Acts chapter 26 at verse 28, Agrippa says, "Do you persuade me to become a Christian?" And then Peter uses the word in 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 16. He says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian." Does that surprise you? Because when you talk about the word Christian, Christian, we're aware, I think, in our society that it's a word that we hear quite often. And when I think about the word Christian and how it is used today, I believe that we are missing the point of the word Christian used in the scripture. Because today the word Christian is used, really, it's misused, I think, in our language. When you think about the word Christian, oftentimes it's used to describe not someone, but something. There's Christian schools and Christian universities or Christian hospitals. There's Christian home decor. There's Christian coffee. There's all sorts of things like that. And there's a lot of ways that that word is used today, and it's really lost, I think, a lot of what it really means. But what I want to suggest today, that if we are going to continue with our plea to restore the New Testament church and restore New Testament Christianity, we have to restore the definition of a Christian. And I want to try to do that this morning just using Acts chapter 11. And before I do that, though, I want us to think about the fact that it says in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let's think about for just a moment this city called Antioch. It's a special city. It was up in the very north part of Syria. It was about 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It was on this river, the Orontes, and it's a very important city in terms of trade routes and highways. It's a fairly newly, at this point, newly established city, and it didn't take it very long, actually, to become a large city. In fact, it became the third largest city in the world, only behind Rome and then Alexandria down in Egypt. Antioch had a population of about 500,000 people. It was a big place. It was a big city. And then because of that, it was really a big marketplace for ideas. The Greeks used to say that if you wanted to sit in the marketplace of Antioch, you could learn and hear about any idea that is going and spreading throughout the world. And when you think about this city, you had the Assyrians who were there, of course, as its original inhabitants. There are the Greeks and who founded the city. Then you have Rome who conquered the city. And then, of course, now we read that there are Jews there as well. So you think about all those groups of people. There are a lot of ideas that are floating around this city. But here's the thing that I want to point out to you. Antioch had a reputation. And it was not a good reputation. Antioch was known as really being the most lewd, decadent, immoral city in the world. You know how I could mention the name of a city? I'll just say Las Vegas. If I mention the city Las Vegas, I'm sure that there are some things that come to your mind, some negative things that come to your mind. And immediately you probably begin to think, that's the kind of stuff that I don't want in my neighborhood. We certainly don't want that stuff here in Vestavia. Well, if I said Antioch back then, that's really the same idea behind this city. In fact, I read this week that the Romans, when their armies were going through, they would not let them stop in Antioch. You think about that. I mean, Romans weren't known as for their moral compass at all. But even they understood just how wicked of a city Antioch was. And in particular, there was this temple just outside of the city, the temple to Daphne. It was the worship of this goddess Daphne, and the story of Apollo chasing after Daphne, and they fall in love. And really, to just boil it down, there was sexual immorality in the worship of this temple, Daphne. And so I make this point to say, if you were going to have a church, if you were going to start a church some 1900 years ago, and you were going to pick a city where you thought this is a good place to start the church, to plant a church and get the gospel message out, would you have chosen Antioch? I mean, that'd be like coming to the United States and say there's no church here, and it's just now first Christianity, it's just now coming to America. Where would you start a church? Would you start it in Las Vegas? You might think, oh, no, we'll end up there maybe at the end, but let's not go there. But the church that God uses to reach the world, one of the most influential churches that we read about in the New Testament, is here in this city of Antioch. It's this church where Paul really launches his missionary journeys. It's so important of a church, in fact, that the Jews knew how important it was. When they were trying to stop the movement of Christ, they thought, if we can get to the church at Antioch, and if we can stop them, well, we can stop the church. And so this causes me to stop and ask the question, why did God choose Antioch? You might think, why didn't he choose Jerusalem to be this influential church in this way? I mean, the church in Jerusalem was much larger. Well, I mentioned a moment ago, Antioch was a marketplace for the ideas of the world. But I think if I could say, why is it that God chose the church at Antioch to be this influential, to make this big of an impact in this city and in the world, I would have to say, by reading this text, it was simply the caliber of the disciples in the Antioch church. When I read about these Christians here, there is something to me that stands out about their zeal and about their commitment to the Lord. I believe that God chose this church to reach the world because they wanted to reach the world. And notice how they reach the world. Notice what they preach. In verse 20, when they came, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who had come into Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. What were they preaching? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, this is important, that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice that they are not preaching Jesus as Christ, but they are preaching Jesus as Lord. Now, if you're preaching to Jews, you're preaching Jesus as Christ, the Messiah. That was important to the Jews. But when it came to the Gentiles, they didn't have much care about the Messiah, but they did want to know who is Lord. The Gentiles wanted to know which God can provide me eternal life, immortality. Who can do that? And the disciples of Jesus Christ come into this city and they say, Jesus can offer eternal life. Jesus is Lord. And I think it's important for us to note, and I'll say this maybe in a moment as well, but it's important for us to note that this is what you preach when you take the message out. You preach Jesus. You preach Jesus. The message does not change, but I think this does tell us of the fact that when we find ourselves maybe in different cultures, speaking to different people, that we can present Christ in different ways as Lord or Christ. As long as we are still preaching Jesus, we can find a way to share him. And so this is what they were doing. This is what they were about, preaching Jesus. And it's this reason that we read about in Acts 11 at verse 26 that they were first called Christians. And so when you think about this church that Barnabas shows up at, he can see that the grace of God is there and he exhorts them to remain faithful. This is a group of Christians who are committed to preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the kind of church I want to restore. This is it. Now, when we talk about restoration, though, what comes to mind? When we say this phrase, we want to restore the New Testament church, oftentimes, at least for me speaking, when I say that, I think about the forms of worship in the New Testament church, or maybe the organization of the New Testament church. And I think we've done a really good job at trying to pattern ourselves after the New Testament church. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, just as the New Testament church did. We practice baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just as the early church did. We do not have an eldership that is located somewhere else in the state, country, or world who tries to dictate or lead us here at this church. We have restored the organization of the New Testament church as we have elders that are located here at this local work, and we have Christ as our chief shepherd. That's the pattern. That's the model after the New Testament. And those things are good. But I want to point out to you today that when we think about the New Testament church, it's not just about the forms of worship or organization. If we are going to restore the New Testament church, then we have to restore New Testament Christianity. In other words, we have to have the same zeal, the same spirit, the same fellowship as these New Testament Christians. And as we go through the rest of this sermon, and we look at these Christians in Antioch, ask yourself, is there some things about Christianity that I need to restore in my life? What is it in this church maybe that we need to continue to try to restore? Because there's something that I want us to see here, that Antioch had dedicated members. They were dedicated. They were committed, as I mentioned. They were consecrated to the Lord and His church. And there's four things here that stand out to me that I want to point out to you. Four things that impresses me about their dedication and commitment. And the first thing is this. They turned to the Lord. You see that in verse 21. It says, the Lord's hand was upon them, and many of them believed and then turned to the Lord. And so you think about, what is believing? Believing requires turning to the Lord. If you don't turn to the Lord, you don't believe. Now, there might be some people who say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but if they haven't turned their back on the things of the world and turned to the Lord, they don't really believe. In order to believe in Jesus, to believe in Him and His promise of salvation, we have to turn our back to what is to what we're facing now. I think about the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. They turned from idols. And so they're facing towards idols. They're trusting in idols, believing in those idols. But because of the gospel that they heard, they then turned to the Lord. And so now their idolatry is behind them. And they've turned to the Lord, and as Paul says, they've turned to serve the living God. That's important. In Antioch, they turned to the Lord. Psalm 119 at verse 59, when I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies or your statutes. I hear your word, Lord, and that's where I turn. And this is how these Christians are characterized in this way. And that's why the hand of the Lord was upon them. Another thing that impresses me about this church is the fact that they were devoted to instruction. They were devoted to instruction. I mean, notice in verse 26, it says, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Now, as I mentioned at the very beginning, in order to restore the New Testament church, we have to get back to the Bible. We have to put aside any man-made doctrines, any man-made teachings, and we have to get back to the inspired Word of God. You cannot have restoration unless you have the Word and devote yourself to its instruction. The early church, Acts 2 of verse 42, tells us that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But I want to point out to you that this context really demands public teaching. Because really, the way that this reads is that they assembled themselves together. In the original, they assembled themselves together. Or they were gathered together in the assembly. That's what it means. And so when we think about, there is a need, certainly, for personal teaching. For personal instruction. Personal reading and meditating on Scripture. And that's what I love about our daily chronological reading, is it gives us an opportunity to do that each day. But there is something important about coming together in the assembly publicly and listening to teaching. And this is what Antioch was doing. They came together, the brethren came together, and they had a spirit where they were devoted to that. And I want to tell you that if we want to restore New Testament Christianity, brethren, we have to restore the devotion to come together and to worship God and to listen to His Word. If we want to restore it, we've got to be devoted to public instruction. But then number three, something else that stands out to me in their dedication is that they lived by faith. They simply trusted in God. They trusted in His Word. And just quickly, I'll just show you this. That when the Spirit, as you read down here, when the Spirit come or speaks through Agabus about this famine, they took the money. The way I read this is that they hear that there's a famine coming. Guess what they do? They take up a collection. They just take the Spirit at His word that there is a famine that is coming. And we're just going to get ready for it. We're going to go ahead and take up the collection right now. And I see that as just living by faith. Trusting in God's word. But then here's what I want to get to. They had dedicated members. And what stands out to me is that they were marked by outsiders. That phrase in verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You may say, why are you saying outsiders? Well, think about this term Christian, if you will. Where did this come from? Well, I can tell you, it didn't come from the Jews, because the last thing the Jews would want to admit that Jesus was the Christ. So these people who are claiming to follow Jesus, the Jews wouldn't call them Christians. You think about in the New Testament and Christians, but what did they call themselves? They called themselves believers, saints, brethren. That this is what they called themselves. But there is something about the way that these saints were living that caused others to notice and to say, these people belong to Christ. The suffix, the way that I have it here, Christ, you might say they were Christians. Christians. And that suffix right there meant a couple of things. At first, it meant that maybe you were a slave of somebody. But then it came to refer to someone who belonged to a particular party. And so when I say that, remember, you think about reading through the New Testament. The Herodians. These were people who belonged to the party of Herod. And so now, these people in Antioch, in this city, are seeing the way that these people are living and how they have turned to the Lord, and they look at their lives and say, these people are totally obsessed with this guy named Jesus. They belong to His party. They are Christians. Think about it. That's how they were spotted. That's how they were marked. They were marked by the way that they lived their lives. It's like Peter says, they're surprised that you don't join them in the same sins. Why? Because Christians live differently. We have a different standard. We're living by the Word of God. And so someone looks at these disciples in Antioch and says, you don't have to be around these people for 5 minutes before you realize that they are totally sold out to this guy named Jesus. They're always talking about Him. They must belong to His party. So you think about that phrase, Christian. And you think about what that meant to them. But what should it mean to us? I believe that it should mean the same thing to us that it meant in Antioch. That when people see our lives, when they look at us, they should see in us that we are totally committed and sold out to Jesus Christ. And my question then is to me and to everyone, is am I living in such a way that I need a special name? Am I living that way? What party do you belong to? What party do you belong to? I think we read here that we need to belong to Christ. We need to be more like the church in Antioch. And we need to be devoted to Jesus Christ in the same ways. But let me wrap up by thinking about that as more individual application. Let me just close with kind of a couple of applications for us as a church, as we can try to be more like Antioch and restore this spirit in their work. First of all, I want to say this. Let's broaden the vision of the church. Let's broaden the vision of the church. And what I mean by that is the saints in Antioch were not just looking at themselves. When I say the word church, what do you think about? What do you think about? Well, you might just think about the four walls of this building. You might just think about the Vestavia Church of Christ. But I believe that the church at Antioch, while yes, they were concerned about their local congregation, they had a bigger vision than just the church in Antioch. They thought about getting the gospel to other places. When they thought about churches, they thought about how can we get the gospel to Asia Minor? How can we get the gospel to Macedonia? How can we get the gospel here and here? Or then they thought about, well, what about those Christians in Judea? They're going to be hungry. How can we help them? You see, they began to look outside the four walls of a building, and they began to look at the vision of the church universally. And to think about the fact that there are Christians all over the world, and I think it's so important for us to do that as well. Let's think about the fact that there are churches that need our prayers. There are places in this world where the church needs to get the gospel message out. The church in Zimbabwe. The church in Afghanistan. The church in Boston. The church in the Philippines. Wherever that may be, let's broaden our vision of the church. And then just quickly, I notice that the church in Antioch, what do they do at the end? They send Barnabas and Saul. I mean, these are the two guys that are spending a year teaching. And they send them out. They send Paul on his journeys. They send him out. They don't keep Paul and say, no, we need him around here. They sent those teachers who were committed to teaching the truth and thought, how can we as a congregation bless the world with the gospel? And I believe that's what we need to do here at Vestavia. Second of all, let's narrow the mission of the church. Let's make sure we narrow the mission of the church. And what I mean by that is that there are some churches today that I don't think really even closely resemble the church at Antioch. And I say that because they're doing things much different than the church at Antioch. And what I mean by that is that if you look at the church, they are not preaching Jesus as Lord, but they may be preaching some political opinion or trying to push some political party. Or there are some places who are concerned about entertainment and only entertaining. If we can entertain and we just will put this book up and let's entertain people and let's see how many people we can get in the door, well then that's what we're focused on. That's their mission. I want to tell you that the mission of the church is not politics. The mission of the church is not entertainment. The mission of the church is not to protect man-made traditions. That's not the tradition of the church. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stay narrowly focused on that, because that is what saves souls. And that is what will set us apart as New Testament Christians. I don't mean 21st century Christians. I don't mean that. We got enough of that. Let's restore New Testament Christians. And I believe Antioch can happen again. And I believe that we can be the type of church here at Vestavia that blesses the world and makes an impact in our community by the way that we live. And so I'm simply asking all of us this morning, let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord this morning. Let's join together in our purpose and work and mission of making us an Antioch that sends the gospel message out. It could be that you're here this morning and you need to hear the gospel message that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And you need to respond to that by faith, believing that His blood is the power to save you and wash away your sins. If we can help you with your relationship with the Lord this morning, let us know. All together we stand and sing.